We are continuing in Psalms, so if you will, turn to Psalm 116, which Al read for us a few moments ago. It's a long one, that's right. And again, our hope is to glean at least a few of the nuggets of truth and challenge and encouragement that God has for us in this psalm today. And the psalmist starts out saying, I love the Lord. And the first song we sang after hearing that passage, I hope you were paying attention, is we sang, I love you, Lord. And the recognition that that gets to be part of our pursuit as believers is that we're not just trying to do stuff that looks godly, but that everything we do flows from this, that we're choosing and pursuing an actual love relationship with God. I don't have to remind you, but I will anyway. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. And he didn't just leave it with that statement so that we could think loving God is just this warm, fuzzy, emotional thing that I enjoy. And that every now and then I just look at a beautiful sunset, or I look at the stars at night, or I look at the birth of a baby, and then for a little while I just have this warm, fuzzy feeling toward God. You can have those moments. Those are good moments. But that he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. So that God is saying, I want you to bring every aspect of your being. I want you to bring all the resources that involve who you are and what your life is about to this task of loving God. And the psalmist just starts out saying, I love the Lord. And because this whole word was written by one spirit, this whole word was written by one mind that God was revealing himself through all of it, that's buried in here. That the psalmist is saying, I'm learning to bring my heart and my mind and my soul and my strength to the pursuit of loving God. And he says this, I love the Lord because. Now, I love the Lord because. Now, one of the things that we're constantly addressing and looking at and bumping into in Scripture and being challenged to by books and Bible studies and little short bearded guys preaching sermons and all kinds of situations is the recognition that as believers we are called to an unconditional love. And it's worth recognizing that the one relationship, the one love relationship we're in that is not unconditional is our love relationship with God. And let me walk you slowly through that so that it doesn't sound too strange or unchristian. Go to 1 John. And there is a long discussion about the nature of love, both love between God and us and also our love for others. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And actually, let me add verse 7 to that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then drop down to verse 19. We love, and the implication here is we also are loving him. We love because he first loved us. So one of the things that's worth recognizing in Scripture is I am called to unconditional love. I'm called to love my wife, my daughter, regardless of how good or bad a day they're having. I'm called to love you, regardless of how good or bad a day you're having. You're called to love me and to love each other. We're even called, strangely enough, by Jesus, we're even called to love our enemies. We're called to love them and pray for them and then even look for opportunities to do good to our enemies. So this whole new thing happening in Jesus Christ is a radically different thing than the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and the normal aspect of human religion, which is if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. And by the way, if you're bad to me, I'll be bad to you. And God will back me up because it's only fair. And Jesus is saying, no, in this kingdom, we're doing completely different than that. That in this kingdom, I'm commanding you to pursue an unconditional love for others. But it's a love for others, and it starts somewhere. And that verse 7, 1 John 4, 7, says it real clearly. Love is from God. And then verse 19, I love because he loved me first. So the psalmist is starting with a truthful presentation of a flow of events in his life. He's starting with an accurate teaching for us that we get to recognize some things and then have a response to those things. So he starts out by saying, I love the Lord because and then he starts to tell us why he loves the Lord. So part of what he's recognizing here, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He hears me. And he goes on and says it even stronger, because he has inclined his ear toward me. So part of what God is saying is, and it's not just that he hears me, but that his heart leans toward me. And when I recognize that about them, about him, when you and I recognize that about God, it's not simply that when I pray because he's, you know, master king of the universe and omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, knows all things, capable of all things, and he's everywhere. It's not simply that's why he hears me, that the psalmist is adding one more layer to that. He hears me because his heart leans toward me. Now, I am 100% confident that there's at least one person in this congregation that right now would say, and then I would bet there are moments in almost all of our lives where at some point we have said, or one day will say, sure doesn't feel like he's leaning toward me. In fact, right now it feels like he's sort of against me. Right now it feels like he's turned his back toward me. Right now I feel like I'm praying to a brass ceiling. And part of what Scripture keeps revealing is for the sons and daughters of God, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that will never be true. The feeling may be real. The circumstances may be horribly unpleasant. I absolutely may not comprehend why God doesn't answer my prayer in a certain way, and we'll bump into that again in this passage. But what he's telling me is it will always be true that this God of the universe is loving me, and his heart leans toward me. And the psalmist is saying, and when I get that about him, when I figure out that he's listening and he leans toward me, I love him back. And he goes on, it's not just that. Let me drop down to verse 5. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's compassionate. And he's looking at the God of the universe and he's recognizing these qualities about God. And he's saying, the more I understand these qualities, the more I'm inclined to love him back. I don't just believe in him. I pay attention to these things about his character and his style and his way of being toward me. And we've talked about gracious 10,000 times. We'll have to talk about it at least 100,000 more. But it means that God deals with me separate from what I deserve. And in fact, we've already started the role where we can say, he's dealing with me because he's inclined toward me. God cares for me. God loves me. It doesn't make sense. If you hung around me 24/7, you would agree with me. You go, yeah, Reg, it doesn't make sense that God's inclined toward you. But he is. And he's inclined toward you. And so one of the things where you recognize more and more over time, and at those hard moments where I can figure out, right now, Father, it really feels like you're not hearing my prayer. Right now, it really feels like I'm not getting a good response from the things I'm bringing to you. Father, right now, it feels like so many things are going wrong in my life, and it feels like you don't care. And one thing that will always be true, if we're honest, and that's the challenge, if we're honest, is we'll always be able to back up and say, but you're still not dealing with me based on what I deserve. Father, this looks like a really hard father-son or father-daughter moment between us. I don't get what you're doing and I don't enjoy what you're doing. But it is rock solid truth. You're still not dealing with me on the basis of what I deserve. Now, if you and I had to stand in front of God, any one of us had to stand in front of God with the expectation that in 5 minutes from now, God will give me what I deserve. Okay, now actually, take that moment seriously for a minute. Try to imagine standing in God's presence and God said, you know what, this whole Savior thing, this whole forgiveness thing, this whole grace, doesn't apply to you. In 5 minutes, you're going to get what you really deserve. Boy, would I be reviewing my life real fast and getting more and more and more fearful. Getting more and more terrified and more hopeless with the recognition what I deserve is hell. And without a Savior and without grace in the mix, that's exactly what I'm going to get in 5 minutes. And you and I will never have that 5 minute period. We'll never have that 5 minutes of terror waiting for what we deserve if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we now belong to the Father in faith, because he's saying, here's what I'm getting to know about him. He is gracious. He will not relate to me based on what I deserve. Now, he's still righteous, and that implies all the standards of holiness. He is holy, and that standard is still there in front of me to pursue, but he's gracious despite his righteousness. I'm safe with him because he's compassionate. Again, this is a God who loves you. At your worst moment, at the moment that you would complain to God, at the moment when I have complained to God, Father, this doesn't look good. Why aren't you doing it different? Why aren't you stepping in and changing something more powerfully? Why aren't you saying yes to my prayer request? It doesn't look very loving that part of what God's wanting me to remember is at that very moment, that with this psalmist and with the multitude of scriptures behind it, that you and I could look him in the face and say, Father, it doesn't make sense to me, but I want to agree with this. You are still being compassionate to me. You haven't thrown me away. You're not being harsh. Now, some of you are actually having some of those tough moments in your life right now, where right now it feels like God's a little bit distant, a little bit uncaring, a little bit cold. And I would encourage you that in agreement with the truth of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word, that you would actually start choosing to say back to him, Father, you are being gracious. You are being compassionate. I'm going to keep my prayer request in front of you because it still matters to me. But I want to proclaim that you are being truly gracious and truly compassionate to me. I want to stand in front of you as a son or a daughter. I do not want to step away from you as a skeptic and a critic when I'm dealing with the God of the universe who's done everything possible to prove your love. And we'll see more of this. He goes on. And he says, the Lord preserves. Preserves the simple. Now, it's interesting, that word. That word in the Hebrew implies the sort of naive, the people who don't know how to take the next step without making a mistake. That's you and me. We are the simple. We're the ones who, on our own, will take the next step and make a mistake. We're the ones that, without the wisdom and the leadership of God, we will step into a pit and then wonder why we're sinking. And then complain how unfair it is that when we stepped into the pit, now we're sinking. And God's saying, you know what? For the simple, the ones inclined to make mistakes without me, when they trust in me, I preserve them. I protect them from that pit. And it's really interesting because the psalmist used that phrase, the pit, over and over and over again. You've preserved me. You've protected me from the pit. The trap I was going to step into, you've preserved me and protected me and rescued me. So he preserves the simple. And it's worth you and I having the humility to recognize, Father, that really is me. I'm the guy. I'm the man or I'm the woman who would make the next mistake if it weren't for your help and your wisdom and your leadership and your truth in my life. There's no innate wisdom here, people. You do not have an innate wisdom that God could say, you know what? You and I, we're pretty smart. It's the rest of humanity. No, you and I are right down here among the simple. And he goes on and he says, I was brought low and he saved me. In fact, let's continue. Because in verse 8 he says, you rescued me. But it's a profound rescue because it's from death. For you have rescued my soul from death. And he says more in that very sentence, but we'll come back to that. I want to drop down to verse 15 for a second and add that to this one. In verse 15, it almost sounds out of context. This verse almost doesn't fit here, where all of a sudden he just says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So here he's saying, you're going to rescue me from death. And then he changes it because he uses this word, precious. And different translations put it different. And I've even read Bible studies that struggled, and in my opinion, to twist this verse because it seems so weird to say that God, that what would be precious to God is death, and particularly death of the saints, of his godly ones. But it really does say that. That God really is saying, right in the middle of all this rescue and blessing and help, he says, by the way, when a believer dies, that day, when a believer dies, I love that day. And when you and I say goodbye to a believer, a loved one who dies, that's not a joyful day for us in fullness. Because we're going to miss them. And we've talked about this before, the recognition, God does not see that moment of death of a believer the same way we see it. He sees more, and now he's asking us to come see with him what he sees. So we have passage after passage after passage that talks about that moment of death as now for us a treasured thing. That in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, we won't read it right now, but it's where Paul says, death, here's where death will be swallowed up in victory, is in this resurrection. That everyone who's ever put their faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who's ever trusted in God, has this promise of resurrection. And that out of that promise, he's saying, death is no longer a threat for us, And then on top of that, now God's saying, oh, and by the way, over here from my perspective, when I'm looking at that moment, that's a moment of welcome. That's a moment of triumph. That's a moment of transformation. We just talked about that a couple of weeks ago, so I won't go too deeply into it right now. But he really is saying, this moment is different for God. And now he rescues me from death. But the ultimate rescue is my resurrection. That is the ultimate rescue. The rescue of God from death is not that I will live to be 101. I had a great uncle who lived to be 101. But God gives me no promises I'll live to be 101. Today, November 23rd. Is it really November 23rd? Wow. Today on November 23rd could be the day of my death. And then God would say, Reg, it's a wonderful day for you to die. Welcome home. Now, let me show you the kingdom that you belong to now. Now, let me finish you and transform you, because 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says that when we see him, we'll become like him, because we'll see him as he really is. We should every now and then, seriously, every one of us should stop and consider that moment of our life. If you're a believer, that's going to be a real moment in your life. When suddenly you're standing there in front of Jesus Christ, you see him as he really is. You don't just see him as a mangy carpenter. You don't see him as a glorious God. You don't just see him as a baby. You see all of who he really is, and it will change you and it will change me. That we will finally be transformed into our full blossomed design. And God's saying, that's a precious day. That's a day to treasure. You can still be sad when you say goodbye to a believer. That believer can be laying on their deathbed, still sad that they're saying goodbye to you. As long as both of us then turn and look, but in the next moment, glory beyond description and joy beyond description, and that's how the Father's already seeing and celebrating that moment. So when he rescues me from death, it goes way beyond the fact that eventually I have to die on the planet. And it's not that that day is the day God says, well, I'm tired of rescuing you. Too bad. No, it's the day God says, now I'm going to rescue you better than I've ever rescued you before. Literally and truly. Better than I've ever rescued you before. This isn't the end of my grace. This is me peeling back the curtain and showing you the fullness of my grace. Now back up to that rescued me from death. He also says, rescued from tears. That's going to crowd in there. Rescued from tears and rescued from stumbling. And one of the things that is absolutely implied in this is as God is loving me these ways and I'm loving him back, part of what God is busy doing is he's changing me. In order for God to protect me from stumbling, I have to be changed. Because like we were saying about the simple-minded, my natural inclination is to stumble. Your natural inclination is to stumble spiritually, to go in the wrong direction, to believe the wrong thing, to make the wrong choice. That is our natural inclination. And we can even look pretty good to somebody while we're doing it. We can even look religious while we're doing it. Where Jesus, dealing with the Pharisees over and over and over again, pointed out, they look really good. And guess what? They are stumbling. They are going in the wrong direction, and they're stumbling over Jesus Christ. Because they're hearing Jesus present himself as the way and the truth and the life, and they're thinking, no, that can't be right. My behavior is the way and the truth and the life. My track record and my resume and my keeping of the law, that's my true way, life. That's my purpose. And Jesus is saying, then you're missing the boat. And even as believers, we have to keep coming back to this simplicity of truth. My righteousness flows from Jesus Christ, and my obedience is about me being transformed into his likeness. I didn't get there naturally. You didn't get there naturally. Whatever is good in you, it came from God. Whatever is now wise in you, it's out of your years, your time, your moments spent in the Word of God and hearing teaching from the Word. God takes credit for the fact that you're wiser today than you were 10 years ago. If you're not wiser today than you were 10 years ago, then we're missing something. We're not listening. We're not heeding. But he says, I'm going to rescue you even from stumbling if you walk with me. You're going to learn how to be wiser. Now, part of the challenge of that has to be this. Am I getting wiser? I really need to ask that question. I need to ask that question. And you get to ask that question as well. Am I walking with God in a way, am I trusting Him, am I listening to Him in a way that means I actually am wiser today than I was 10 years ago? Some of you may not have been a believer 10 years ago, but since you became a believer, is there a progression of wisdom? Do I stumble less today than I did then? I should be. So there's no pride, there's no arrogance in saying this. I stumble less today than I did 10 years ago. Because only the power and the presence and the help and the grace of Jesus Christ make that growth possible. And you and I are supposed to claim and pursue that growth. That's not arrogance, that's faith. That's trust. Now he goes on and he says this. What shall I render, in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? And that's just a big, sort of like a big grab bag word, that this also means I need to pay attention. When I feel like I'm neglected, when I feel like God's not blessing me, God's saying, if you stop and pay attention, if you ask for the help of my Holy Spirit, I promise you this, your real life is full of my benefits. It really is. And he's saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? Now, he starts saying some of the things he's... Oh, well, let me add one more. He says down in verse 16, you have loosed my bonds. Now, what's clear is he's talking about freedom. Now, I would actually encourage all of you, seriously, spend a minute considering... What are the slaveries in my life? What are the slaveries in my life? What areas of sin keep pulling me down? What are the patterns of sin that I go back to most easily? What are the things that seem to have a grip on my life and I don't seem to be able to shake them? And it could be sins of the mind, it could be attitudes, it could be sins of behavior. It could be sins of relationship, of how you treat people or how you interact with people. But that you get to pause for a moment and I get to pause for a moment and ask, where am I still enslaved? Because I am supposed to, as a son or daughter of God, I'm supposed to pursue Him for the loosening of my bonds. There should be no area of sinful slavery in your life that you or I ever just say, I'm just doomed to be that way for the rest of my life. You've known Christians who've said that. I've known Christians who've said that. And that is a lie from hell. You and I have the freedom to say, you know what, this may be the toughest battle of my life, but Father, I'm setting out on a path with You, trusting in Your power, Your help, Your truth. I'm setting out on a path to pursue freedom in this area of slavery. And if tomorrow morning I wake up and I go, wow, I still feel like a slave, we're still going to stay in this pursuit. And if a year from now I'm looking back and I go, wow, I hardly made any progress, we're still going to stay in this pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. Now, I want to take all that and now ask, so what was the psalmist's response to all of this? He's loving me by hearing me, by inclining his heart toward me. He's gracious despite his righteousness. He's compassionate toward me. He preserves me, saves me, rescues me. Treasures the day of my arrival, pours benefits into my life, and sets me free. And now for a few minutes, I want to look at what the psalmist is inclined to do about that back. Now, one we already have up there. And it's the because. Because of all these things, I'm going to have to set my Bible down or I will knock the board over. It's because of all these things that I love him. But he goes on to add more to that. And the reason this is worth looking at is not so you have a nice little list of the contents of Psalm 116, but so that you and I have an awareness of challenge. These are the things that I get to ask and pursue in my response to God. This is part of my mind, heart, strength response to the love of God. And he says, I love the Lord. So that's sort of the cap of it that covers all of these. But he goes down to this. In verse 9, I'm skipping one. I'm sorry. I got to start with this. In verse 2, I shall call upon him. I shall call upon him. But he adds this, as long as I live. So here's part of what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, when I contemplate the nature of God's love and all these different ways he pours out and expresses his love to me, I'm pulled toward this, that I want to look God in the face and say, I love you back. And here's one of the ways I'm going to show it. I'm going to call on you. Now let's stop for a minute and consider that. Calling upon God throughout Scripture is an act of dependence. It means when I face a need, I'm going to call upon the Lord. When I face a challenge, I'm going to call upon the Lord. When I face temptation and I need strength, I'm going to call upon the Lord. So part of what the psalmist is saying is, here's how I'm going to return your love to me. I'm choosing to depend on you. And then God's response is to say, I love that. I love it when my sons and daughters are wise enough to depend on me. I know I've said this before, but I hate that bumper sticker. I don't use the word hate very often. I hate that bumper sticker that says God is my co-pilot. He's not my co-anything at that level. He's the pilot. I'm in first class, enjoying the ride. I'm not flying the plane. I have purposes and I have callings, but if I am calling upon him, I recognize, Father, this is going to get done because of your power, your leadership, your guidance. You're not my co-pilot. You're the pilot, and I'm going along with you. And that recognition of dependence, in fact, is mentioned three times. I won't mention it every time, but it's mentioned three times in this one psalm where he's saying, here's how I'm going to love you back. I'm going to call on you. But I like that he says this. As long as I live. I was at a wedding about a week ago, and I love this moment where as the bride's turning to the groom and the groom's turning to the bride and they're exchanging rings, which is where this phrase was used, that I take you as my bride and I promise to love you so long as we both shall live. And they gave that vow back and forth. And then I got to proclaim them husband and wife because they made a vow. They made a promise to love each other for life. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Here's what I'm figuring out about your love, Father. Your love is not an experiment. And my response to your love is not an experiment. You are loving me for an entire lifetime. And here's my commitment. I love you back for a lifetime. I love you back for a lifetime. I remember in the 70s, which many of you can't remember for different reasons. Some of you can't remember because you weren't born yet. Some of you just can't remember. But that recognition that in the 70s, you know, I don't know if some of you recall, even if you weren't there, a thing called the Jesus Movement. And basically it was a genuine work of the Holy Spirit across the country drawing people to Jesus Christ. And people that had been absolutely profoundly antagonistic to religion, many of them were becoming believers. And another bumper sticker I didn't like, and I don't remember if it was actually a bumper sticker, but but I think it was. And it said, try Jesus. Now, I presume that the person who came up with that meant it in a really good way. But every time I saw it, this is the word I didn't like. It's like, you don't try Jesus. He's not a 30-day experiment. I don't sample a product. That when I come to Jesus, I'm recognizing you are the reigning king of the universe who died for my sins. Here's my response. I give you my life. That is the only appropriate response to the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist is expressing it. I'm giving you back my whole life. Now, again, I'm presuming they meant that word like, come over here and figure it out and hear the truth and good stuff. But I don't sample or do an experiment with Jesus. I submit to the living God. I accept the sacrifice that paid my entire life's worth sin, past, present, and future. And then I give him my life back, all of it. Now, that's a process of growth, but the psalmist is saying, I'm committed to that process of growth. I'm going to keep pursuing this love relationship as long as I live. I'm going to love you back as long as I live. Now, he goes on, and then he does say in verse 9, he says, I shall walk before the Lord. And this phrase used again frequently in Scripture, Old Testament and New, and it means something. It means that I live my life and you live your life with an ongoing awareness of His presence, an ongoing awareness of His purposes, an ongoing awareness of what His kingdom is about. So I don't visit the Lord for two hours on Sunday morning. I don't visit the Lord for a few minutes every night when I go into the Word. What He's saying is walk your whole day with me. Walk your whole day. And the psalmist is saying that's part of my love response to you. Father, the more I understand how you're loving me, here is the only thing that makes sense. I want to walk all the parts of my day, all the parts of my week, for as long as I live, with an awareness of your presence and your purposes. Now, the way Jesus put this, in John 8:29, I spell things in a unique way, and I feel no obligation to put the letters down in order. It's called freedom, yeah. In John 8:29, where Jesus says, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. That is the perfect expression of what the psalmist is describing. That if I walk before the Lord, every choice gets pondered in light of the Father's pleasure. Not in fear of the Father's condemnation or judgment, in delight over the Father's pleasure. Because I'm in a love relationship, not a fear relationship. In fact, if we went back to 1 John 4, right after we love Him because He first loved us, it says, perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of Him because we're in this love relationship. And now the desire is to please Him, and the goal is in every choice. So the psalmist is laying out an incredibly hard challenge here, an incredibly high calling, that we're growing in this recognition. The Father is always loving me, always. There will never be one split second when the Father's not loving me. And my wisdom is to keep growing to recognize if I'm loved at this moment, I want to love you back at this moment. If you're offering me wisdom in this moment, I want to live wisdom back to you at this moment. If you're offering me rescue at this moment, I want to step with you and choose with you so that I enjoy your rescue in this moment. That there's a dynamic chosen. Because the Father will be constantly offering me these benefits. Now, you're going to go into a week, and I'm going to go into a week, and moments are going to take us by surprise. There's going to be a moment of temptation, a moment of challenge, a moment of discouragement, a moment of somebody else misbehaving, a moment of us misbehaving. We're going to face a moment that we didn't expect to face right then. And part of what God is desiring, and we've hit this truth from so many different angles, But it's true. And that will be that at that moment I can say, Father, you were ready for this moment. You were ready for this moment. That means I'm ready to live this moment back to you. Because that's part of what he provided. He provided power or help or strength or wisdom to live that unexpected moment back to him, because he prepared for it and is already offering what I need for that moment. Now, there's one last closing thought here. It's not the last thought out of this passage. It's just the last thought we're going to cover this morning. And in verse 17, he says, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. And that phrase again is repeated twice in here. I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to proclaim my gratitude to you. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. So here's part of what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to recognize all these things and I'm going to thank you, but I'm not going to thank you secretly. So it doesn't mean he won't thank God secretly, but here's what he's longing for. He's longing for the opportunity to praise God to someone else. And every Sunday, we get a few moments where you have that opportunity. And I really want to encourage you, if you don't feel like you're very eloquent, nobody here cares. If you don't feel like you can get it said in just the right way, nobody here cares. If you have something to say that honors and praises God during that time of sharing, please feel the freedom and the joy and the privilege of living this psalm and saying, I'm going to get up and in the presence of his people, I'm going to tell somebody what God did for me this week. I'm going to tell how he answered a prayer or how he protected me or how he strengthened me at a tough moment. So that you and I get to be the people that have been redeemed by God and we're willing to say so. And we're willing to do it in the presence of his people. And he again, now some of your translations don't have it, oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Some of your translations just say, I shall pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And the reason that translation is different is because the may it be is not in the Hebrew. But the reason the translators here have said, oh, may it be, is because the phrasing implies a longing for that outcome. I want to do it. Where do I want to give him honor and live out my vows and express my thankfulness? And it's that, oh, in the presence of his people, that's where I want to do that. That there's a longing implied there that means I want a lot of people to hear and know how good God is. And that's not just what we do on Sunday morning. God's saying, have that mindset all through the week. When you notice that God did something for you, in fact, this is a good thing for all of us to pursue. When you notice that God answered a prayer, you notice that God helped you, you notice that God just suddenly illuminated something in Scripture and it made sense and it was amazing and you know the Holy Spirit just taught you that, look for a moment when you can share that with another believer. Now, God may even have you share it with a non-believer, and that might be part of what starts to make them hunger for the thing that you're enjoying. And then as Paul says to Timothy, then you stand ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. But look for the opportunity to praise God with another believer who will praise him with you. And it will strengthen us in this pursuit. There is a ton more in this passage, and you know that. And you're going to have to keep digging through the week and get it on your own. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that all of us who belong to Jesus Christ have this, that your Spirit dwells within us, and you promise to lead us to truth. And Father, there is more truth in this passage than we can dig out in a few moments together. So I pray that you would help us, that we pursue more, that we don't settle for what you've given, we keep pursuing more, that I pursue more and each of us pursue more. Father, for strength and for joy and for growth. Father, you are loving me very well right now. Father, you are loving me very well right now. And you're loving each one of us very well right now. And I want to thank you ahead of time, Father, that when I face a difficult moment this week, when any of us face a dark or difficult moment this week, Father, please help us remember that. Help us come back to this psalm and with the psalmist that we would proclaim that we're loving you back because you are loving us very well. You're pouring a multitude of benefits into our life, even at that difficult moment. That you stand ready to rescue us and transform us. And we're ready to accept your rescue. And we're ready to be transformed. Father, we choose you. You've chosen us and offered us so much. We choose to love you back now. And we know that we can only do this in the power of Jesus Christ. Only in the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us are we able to offer you these things back. And we do, Father. In your Son's name, amen.